Good morning. Welcome to worship as we continue in our journey through the season of Lent. I invite you now to prepare your hearts and minds for worship with our confession. I invite all those who are able to stand to turn and face the cross. God of all mercy and consolation, come to the aid of your people, turning us from our sin to live for you alone. Give us the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may confess our sin, receive your forgiveness, and grow into the fullness of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Most merciful God, we confess that we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. By what we've done and by what we have left undone, we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us. And for his sake, God forgives us all our sins. As a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ and by his authority, I therefore declare unto you the entire forgiveness of all of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Please be seated.
Thank you.
Let us pray. O God, with steadfast love you draw us to yourself, and in mercy you receive our prayers. Strengthen us to bring forth the fruits of the Spirit, that through life and death we may live in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Now prepare your hearts, minds, and ears to hear the Word of God.
The first reading is from Jeremiah 31. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors, when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel from those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer will they teach one another or say to each other, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. The word of the Lord.
According to your steadfast love, in your great compassion, blot out my offenses.
Wash me through and through of my wickedness, and cleanse me from my sin.
For I know my offenses, and my sin is ever
against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are justified and received and right in your judgment.
Indeed, I was born steeped in wickedness, a sinner from my mother's womb.
Indeed, you delight in truth.
Second reading is from Hebrews 5. Christ did not glorify himself in becoming a high priest, but was appointed by the one who said to him, You are my son. Today I have begotten you. As he says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Having been designated by God a high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
If it dies, it bears much fruit.
According to John, the 12th.
Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life will lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
In the first 11 chapters of the Gospel according to John, we read that Jesus performed many signs. Some would say miracles, but John uses that word intentionally. Signs that are used to point to Jesus and what will come. The first of Jesus' miracles, or signs, as John puts it, was when Jesus was a guest at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. He was there with some of his disciples and with his mother Mary. We're told that Mary informed her son that they had run out of wine. Clearly, she expected Jesus to do something about it. But Jesus instead replied, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me?" And then he went on to say, "My hour has not yet come." You may also recall Jesus did do something. He turned an enormous amount of water into wine, and the party, the wedding reception, could go on then. But notice what Jesus says in these words, "My hour has not yet come." And then he went on to do many other signs, the last of which came just before our reading for today when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Only now, today, I just read from the gospel that some Greeks or non-Jews, Gentiles, some Greeks wished to see Jesus. And when Jesus heard this, he said, "My hour has now come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The hour has now come for the Son of Man to be glorified." I'd like to suggest that perhaps there's more here than meets the eye. That this is a turning point in Jesus' ministry. For starters, it seems Jesus intuitively knows that his hour has now come, and we heard that his soul was troubled. And so we can assume Jesus knows what lies ahead of him. He knows that the hour has come for him to do what he was sent to do, what he was destined to do, what he must accomplish, and that is to suffer and die in order to glorify God's holy name. And furthermore, Jesus knows that he must be lifted up from the earth in order to draw all people to himself. Not just some people, but all people. In the Gospel of John, I think this is indeed a pivotal moment. This is the reason Jesus has come to this hour. It is now. Now, Jesus said, is the judgment of the world. Now, the ruler of this world will be driven out. Now the time has come. The time has come when Jesus must suffer and die on a cross, in order for his mission, God's mission, to be fulfilled, to be completed. In order for God to conquer our enemy, death, Jesus must die. And in his dying and rising, that enemy, death, has been conquered once for all. Not once and for all, or one time for some people, but once for all. But why at this particular point in time? Why now? After previously telling his own mother that his hour had not come, why would Jesus now proclaim the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified? I can't help but wonder if therein lies in a little detail that I read for you, that there were some Greeks, some Gentiles, some non-Jews who had come up to worship at the festival and they asked to see Jesus. I wonder if that's the turning point. I wonder if that's what expands God's mission in the world for the sake of the world. Not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. Which means that God's expansive love is to reconcile and redeem the whole world, the whole cosmos. And so could this be the pivotal moment in time that underscores both the saving power of God and the inclusivity of the gospel? That God's desire is for all people, for all of creation, for the whole cosmos to be redeemed. I got to confess that personally throughout my faith journey, one of the questions that I continually wrestle with is this. What is it that is a non-negotiable when it comes to our Christian faith? What I mean by that is when we take the whole of Scripture, both the Old and the New Testament, when we take all of the core teachings, what is it that is absolutely essential? It's easy for me to point to some of the key passages like God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. I can point to Jesus who came so that all might have life, abundant life, eternal life. I can also remind you, all of you, every one of you, that you are a beloved child of God. And while I believe all those things are true, that God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, that Jesus came so that we might have life, and that you, all of you, every one of us is a beloved child of God. While all of that is true, there's still something gnawing inside me that wants to more fully understand and communicate more clearly the inclusivity of God's expansive love and God's intention to redeem not only humanity, but the whole cosmos. Because in my opinion, Christians can do more harm than good by thinking that we have all the answers. We don't. There are some things we will never be able to fully understand this side of eternity. And so we must learn to live and grow in the mystery of our faith, in the ambiguity of not fully knowing, but instead trusting that God's ways, while not always our ways, that God's ways certainly aren't necessarily going to mean we're in control of our lives, because we know we aren't. And we're not in control of the lives of those whom we love, those around us either. But that our hope lies in the one who was, who is, and who is to come, or who will be. Our hope lies in the God that continues to reconcile and redeem us and all of creation. And I know I've said this before from this pulpit, but I liken God's intention to those of my all-time favorite mystery detective hero, Harry Bosch, whose motto is, everyone counts or nobody counts. His mission is to make it his goal to find justice for every living and dying human being. Those who were murdered, those who were obliterated from the planet and forgotten. Bosch's mission is to say, everyone counts or nobody counts. Martin Luther referred to one verse as the scripture of the scriptures as the gospel in a nutshell, or the gospel in miniature. And that one verse is likely the single most well-known and perhaps beloved verse in all of Scripture. I know you know it. For God so loved the world, for God so loved the whole cosmos, that God gave his only begotten Son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but may have eternal life. And I would add that second part of that, the next verse, that says, indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Now here's the rub. On the one hand, it sounds exclusive. Everyone who believes in him. On the other hand, it does show us the expansive love of God for the whole world. Not just for humanity, but also for creation, for all the cosmos. And for those of us who trust and believe that the death and resurrection of Jesus makes all the difference in the world, that Jesus was lifted up in order to draw all people to himself, that the mystery of Faith is a gift that comes because God's name has been glorified in a most surprising and unexpected way by God becoming fully human and dying on a cross, and thereby showing God's glory and God's power, but it's power in weakness. That's the surprise. So where does that leave us? Those of us who have gathered here in this hour to worship and glorify God's holy name. What does the inclusivity of the gospel mean for us in our time? When there's so many voices out there that are counter to our faith. How does the life, death, and resurrection of a first century Jew make all the difference in the world? How is it that that event in time turned the world upside down? How has that changed everything for all times, for all of creation, for the entire cosmos? Are we willing to embrace the idea that we are now the bearers of this good news? That we have been entrusted with sharing through our own words and deeds, our very own hands and feet and our minds and hearts and our gifts and our abilities? Are we willing to take on the task of continuing Jesus' ministry, God's mission for the sake of the world? I certainly hope so. Because I am convinced that there are some out there who are searching, some who are seeking, some who are wandering in their own wilderness, perhaps aimlessly wandering, not even knowing what it is or who it is that's missing in their lives. Perhaps God's deepest desire is for us together as a community of faith to embrace the idea, the notion that everybody counts or nobody counts. That the world needs to see and to know God. That right now, at this very moment, this is the time for the Son of Man to be glorified. It is here, and it is now. Amen.
Thank you.
with the whole church, let us confess our Christian faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Trusting in God's promise to reconcile all things, let us pray for the church, the well-being of creation, and a world in need. God of the covenant, through the church you draw us into community and call us out into the mission we share. We give you thanks for the means of grace around which we gather to share your meal and the gifts of your Spirit that sends us out to serve in your name. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of all that exists, you lavish the earth with extravagant beauty. Preserve the rich and complex diversity of all living things. Use us to support local, national, and international efforts to protect the environment for us and for all future generations. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of the nations, you desire peace and plenty for all people. Lift up leaders who will challenge oppression and expose corruption. Support advocates for human rights, social justice, and the well-being of all children. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of comfort and hope, you restore what is broken and lift up the weak and vulnerable. We pray for those in need of your healing presence. And so today we pray for those known to us, Terry Chapp, Lehua DeLong, Chuck Dietz, Rhea Forum, Gay and Dal Haverlin, Morgan McCrory, Joanne Mixis, Megan Suzuko Scott, and Jeff and Gretchen Seamus. For whom else do the people pray? For Peter and Luke. For all these we've named aloud, for those we hold in our hearts, and for those known only to you, we pray. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of new life, we give you thanks for the arrival of Emma Grace Issa Scott, newborn daughter of Megan and David, and granddaughter of Don and Roy Sasuko. Shower Emma with your abundant blessings as we celebrate with this young family. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of promise, we give thanks for the saints whose faith inspires us. And today especially we commemorate St. Patrick, missionary to Ireland. We also remember with thanksgiving all of our loved ones who find their rest in you. Grant us faith to trust in your everlasting love and your promise of eternal life. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Accompany us, O God, on our journey. Be with us, God of grace. Receive the prayers of our hearts through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. The peace of Christ be with you always. Let us share God's peace now with one another and with our friends and at the Springs and those worshiping with us from home. I always hate to interrupt the robust sharing of the peace, but we do have a few announcements of our life together I want to highlight. This coming Tuesday is the last in our series of Lenten midweek services, which begin with soup at 5:15 and continue with worship and then conclude with Holden evening prayer here in the sanctuary. Next Sunday, Palm Sunday, we'll be receiving new members at both the 8:30 and the 11 o'clock service. Please let Pastor Ben or myself know if you haven't spoken to us already, if your intention is to find out more about our life together or to make a commitment to join our congregation. Following the service this morning, you're invited to grab a cup of coffee and some treats that were left over from the baby shower for Pastor Ben and Holly and Iris yesterday afternoon. So there's some leftovers there. You're welcome to take some of those treats and make your way to the library for the adult class that continues on the Gospel of Mark with Pastor Ben. And a special word of thanks today to the Brass Ensemble for sharing your gifts with us both last Sunday at the 11 o'clock service and this Sunday here at 8:30. We're delighted to have you with us and to have you share those gifts that were given by God to you. Finally, I want to mention that our daily Lenten devotions that are coming out via Facebook posts and daily emails and through the weekly email list, but also are available in a hard copy. This week's Lenten devotions were written by Campus Ministry Committee members and also Christus House residents. So encourage you, if you'd like to take a hard copy home, the whole week's devotions are included in that, and they're on the table in the narthex. With those announcements, our worship now continues with the anthem as we prepare for our Lord's Supper.
Thank you.
I invite all who are able to stand. Let us pray. Gracious and merciful God, you bring forth food from the earth and nourish your whole creation. Turn our hearts toward those who hunger in any way, that all may know your care, and prepare us now to feast on the bread of life, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and at all places give thanks and praise to you, Almighty and merciful God, through our Savior Jesus Christ. You call your people to cleanse their hearts and prepare with joy for the Paschal feast, that renewed in the gift of baptism, we may come to the fullness of your grace. And so with all the choirs of angels, with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Blessed are you, O God of the universe. Your mercy is everlasting and your faithfulness endures from age to age. Praise to you for creating the heavens and the earth. Praise to you for saving the earth from the waters of the flood. Praise to you for bringing the Israelites safely through the sea. Praise to you for leading your people through the wilderness to the land of milk and honey. Praise to you for the words and deeds of Jesus, your anointed one. Praise to you for the death and resurrection of Christ. Praise to you for your Spirit poured out on all nations. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for them all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this in remembrance of me."
Gathered into one by the Holy Spirit, let us pray as Jesus taught us.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as
be seated. For distribution this morning, we'll invite you to come forward through the center aisle and receive the bread in the form of a wafer, and then intinct or dip it in the cup. The cup has red wine or white grape juice. All are welcome at the Lord's table. This is Christ's meal. It is Christ that bids you come. Now, the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you in his grace. Amen. Let us pray. Generous God, at this table we have tasted your immeasurable grace. As grains of wheat are gathered into one bread, now make us one loaf to feed the world. In the name of Jesus, the bread of life. Amen. Invite all who are able to stand for the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord's face shine on you with grace and mercy. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Serve the Lord.
Amen.